Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Well, if you would please, if you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 2. We'll look at verse 4 through 13. If not, that's all right. You're probably very familiar. Hey, the ushers will throw one at you because they can't get all the way to the middle. All right. Let me pray real quick. Father God, thank you so much for the incredible message that we've heard through the worship, through the little beautiful children, through our teens. And now, Lord, we want to hear about the incredible, indescribable gift that we have in you, Lord Jesus, in your word. And so, Father, speak to us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Lord Jesus, may we just see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've entitled our message, and it'll be a brief message, The Indescribable Gift. Now, interesting enough, I'm going to try to describe the indescribable gift, but 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Listen, it truly is indescribable, but what we can grasp of what Jesus Christ did should move us to respond. It should haunt us. If you walk out of here tonight after seeing these kids in love with Jesus, after seeing their testimony, after worshiping God, and what we're going to do a little later with the candles, I would just say, I pray that it would haunt you to the point where you just have to find out more about Jesus, because it's a gift worth having. Trust me. But listen, as I'm going to try and describe the indescribable gift, one thing that I know is so often in this world, we lose sight of the gift that is most important. We want other gifts, and I think nothing could be clearer than to look at what children want for Christmas. So what I've done is every year I look up a list of things that the kids want to ask from Santa Claus. I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't teach kids about, never mind, in case there are kids here. But here's some requests from some kids about to Santa Claus for what they want for Christmas. Now listen to these. Lacey, age 4, asked Santa for a gallon of gasoline. I don't even want to know. One little girl didn't ask Santa. She asked her grandpa for his false teeth so she could break them up and use them for the tooth fairy. One 5-year-old asked for a Barbie and a Darth Vader doll. Her mom asked her, why not a Ken doll? And she said, no, Ken is too pretty for Barbie. One little boy, age 5, said he asked for soft toilet paper like the Bears use on TV commercials. And then mommy said, we can't, it's COVID, they're all out. Oh, here you go. This woman's daughter, age 16, asked for prenatal vitamins. She looked at her with a blank stare, and she says, no, I heard it helps your hair grow. Whew. 3-year-old wanted glow-in-the-dark pull-ups. I don't even want to visualize that. A 5-year-old asked for a sledgehammer for the piano. One mom asked her daughter what she wanted for Christmas. She said, none of your business. Santa can read my mind. That little girl is probably going to get some coal. Okay. 6-year-old wants a flamethrower, a taser, a tank, a sword, and body armor. My kind of kid. A 9-year-old boy asked for a Rolex. He was serious. One lady said, last year, my 3-year-old asked for a lint roller. This year, he asked for a chainsaw. My daughter asked for the Titanic and 100 pounds of crab. Oh, a couple more. Got it. There were so many. a loud air horn to wake up my baby brother during the day so he will know what it's like for us during the night. Two more. Little girl who is six says, I want four presents. How are your elves, Santa? And do you want Christmas cookies? Also, Santa, Christmas is about Jesus, not you. Wow. Oh, watch this. Dear Santa, I think you stink. I don't believe in you. Give me coal. I'm a bad boy. Love, your worst nightmare. Wow. But folks, here's the thing. You and I can be like these children sometimes. The things that we ask for in God's economy, if we listed them, God's probably thinking, really, Randy, that's what you want for Christmas? I have so much more in store for you. So the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her delivery, and she brought forth her first son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. Now, a couple of things we're going to pull from this. First of all, David and Mary both come from the lineage, Joseph and Mary both come from the lineage of David. Even though Joseph wasn't the biological father, and we talked about this on Sunday, so I'm not going to belabor it, but in Matthew chapter 1, you have a genealogy, and then in Luke, you have a genealogy, and both genealogies are different, one from Joseph and one from Mary. Now, this, by the way, fulfills a prophecy of many hundreds of years. Folks, if you ever struggle with the belief in Jesus Christ, know this, that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies written about him before he was even born. Things that he could not have fulfilled. One mathematician, Grant Jeffries, he figured out if you could just take the odds of just 17 of the 300 prophecies, it would be equivalent to 480 to the 30th power, which would be 480 billion times a billion times a trillion. If that helps, it doesn't really help, does it? But just a picture of 480 with 30 zeros behind it. That's a lot of zeros. One person said this, Grant Jeffries said this, it would be like filling a galaxy the size of our galaxy all the way to the Milky Way in a sphere filled with silver dollars and put an X on one, drop it in there, shuffle it around, and then tell you to dive in and find it while you're blindfolded. For 17 prophecies, let alone 300. So here we have Jesus being born to Joseph and Mary. Now, the king in verse 5, they were to be taxed. And so what would happen is when they would do a census or do taxes, you'd have to go back to your hometown and you'd have to fill out the forms so that they knew that you were there, and then you pay your taxes. So they have to go back to Bethlehem. Now imagine, guys, your wife is in her final month of pregnancy and you tell her, hey, we've got to get on a donkey and go from here to L.A. in her ninth month. She's going to tell you you're out of your mind. But now make it a government decree where you have no choice. And man, I feel for this young little girl. I feel for her. But this explains a lot of things. First of all, the fact that she's pregnant and Joseph and Mary are espoused, and we looked at this in great detail. When she arrives, where did they go? They went back to Bethlehem. What is Bethlehem? Their hometown. What do you have in your hometown? Relatives. So why is it that if they are going back to their hometown where their relatives are, why are they going and looking for a house looking for room at an inn instead of just staying with Aunt Margaret or, you know, Uncle John. Well, because they would show up at the door and they'd say, Mary, you're pregnant? You're not married. And Joseph would go, well, it wasn't me. And they'd say, well, who was it then? It was God. Yeah, right. So they go to look for room at the inn. Now, real quick, this isn't like the Red Roof Inn or the Holiday Inn. This was what is called a cattle venzeri. A cattle venzeri is basically a cattle yard. What it would look like on the outside, it would look like a barn. But here's what would happen. The shepherds would come, they'd move their sheep inside the barn, then they'd climb up a ladder, and they would sleep on the second floor. On the second floor, it was open so you could look down and see your livestock. So it was really like a big barn, and you would sleep on the floor, on a wood floor, on hay, but there wasn't even room for them there. There wasn't any spot there. So they had to find somewhere to go. So where'd they go? They most likely went into a cave. When the shepherds had their sheep and they were out, they would try and take them in a cave. Then the shepherd would sleep across the entrance of the cave in order to protect their sheep. Now, know this, ladies. There was no OBGYN. There was no pain meds. This would be, and there was no Lamaze class, okay? Which is, listen, Lamaze class, I always thought that was strange, you know, to try and, offset the pain by rhythmic breathing. You know, it's like, I don't know how that works. Next time, gentlemen, you get kicked somewhere where it hurts, just try breathing it off. So I don't prescribe to the Lamaze thing. Thankfully, I'm not a woman. But anyways, but so there was no room at the end. And when we see that phrase, there was no room at the inn. Who is he? The Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, to be born. And yet there was no room at the inn. And we go, that is so terrible. Listen, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. There's no room for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. There seems to be no room for Christ in our schools. There's no room for Jesus Christ in our courtrooms, in Congress. And you know what's really sad? There's no room for Jesus in some churches. And that breaks my heart. And then, folks, hear me in this. For some people tonight, there's really no room for Jesus in their life other than tonight. I pray to God that is not you. I pray to God that tonight you would make room in your heart for Jesus Christ, like those little children in that beautiful video, to make room in your heart. So then, you know, we hear the story, the Christmas story, as we read here. They laid him in what? A manger. And, you know, you see the nativity scenes, and there's Mary, and there's a little wooden manger, and it looks all nice and sterile. No. No. It wasn't wood. It wasn't a wooden manger. It was more likely, we know this from history, it was limestone. So they'd take a limestone rock, and then they would carve it out, and they would use that to feed their sheep, their pigs, their horses, whatever animal they had, they would use these limestone troughs that they dug out. And so Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. He was laid in a trough that would have muck in, and it wouldn't be clean. It's for animals. It would be filled with water at times. And think about the parallel of that, right? Aren't we the sheep, and he is our shepherd? And they laid Jesus in a manger. We are to feed on Jesus. In fact, he said, listen, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he says, I am the living water. Anyone who drinks will no longer thirst. So how appropriate for Jesus to be born and then laid in a feeding trough for we, his sheep. Listen, this is an indescribable gift that we are trying to put human ideology, human concept. We're trying to wrap our brain around the fact that God wrapped himself in flesh as a baby and then let himself be dependent on a young teenage girl, and she lays him in a cave limestone feeding trough, cold and shaking. Huh. Now, God did this for many reasons. Trust me in this. Why wasn't Jesus born in a hospital? Hey, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? He's God in the flesh. Shouldn't he be born in a palace? But no, think about this. He was born in a cave. Why? Because if he had been born in a palace, only the elite could have access to him. He was born in a manger. And by the way, to prove that, who were the first people invited to come? Well, we're told in verse 8. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Now, oftentimes we think of David, right? David was a shepherd boy. You know, Moses became a shepherd. Jesus calls himself a good shepherd. But no, you got to understand that in this time period, shepherds were looked down upon. They were treated like gypsies. They were gypsies. They were roaming around in the wilderness, moving their cattle or their cattle, moving their sheep around. They were the bottom rung of society. In fact, they were known to be pickpockets and thieves. If the shepherds were coming into town, everyone would lock their doors and be suspicious of the shepherds. In fact, under Roman law, shepherds were not allowed to go into court and give testimony. Why? Because they could not be trusted. By the way, much like many of us before we received Christ, not worthy of trust. What a gift. What a gift. And it came to the lowest of the lows. I love that. First of all, Jesus comes to a teenage girl and trusts himself with her. Then she has to lay him in a cave, in a feeding trough. And then the first ones invited, they're shepherds, not kings. Although the wise men come from the east, that's a whole nother story. Believed to be Zoroastrianists, and that's a neat study. Have fun with that. I'm going to move on. Verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. All the people. See, that was the point. But being born in a cave, anyone, the lowest of the low and kings can come to Jesus. Anybody can come. Now, here's a thought. We know it was at night. That's why the caravansary was full, the inn. Why not in the afternoon? Why was he born at night? I'll tell you why. Because he came into the darkness to be the light of the world. And then he came into our dark hearts to be a light to the world. Now, most likely it was cold. It was dirty. The kids told us there was animal poop everywhere. They emphasized that very much so. It was dark. It was cold. And they laid Jesus down in a limestone feeding trough, hard, cold stone, dark and smelly. Precious God, soft, beautiful baby. But see, that's the point. He came, and when he was born, it was to represent the condition of our heart prior to Jesus. Prior to Jesus, my heart is cold and filthy and dark and hard as stone. And maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus. So he wants to enter your heart, and he wants to be that light of the world. He wants to begin to clean house. Because you got poop everywhere in there. The angel says, I bring good tidings of joy. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not a therapist, not an economist, not an entertainer or a sports hero. Hey, listen, not a politician, a Savior. That's what we need, folks. We need a Savior. And there's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes some people get offended. You know, why is it that people get offended by the name of Jesus? But you can go up and say Buddha, right? You can say Gandhi. Talk about Gandhi all day long. No problem. But as soon as you mention Jesus, people blow a fuse. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There is no power in any other name. Suddenly, okay, so the angel comes, tells them, hey, good tidings. Hey, shepherd folk, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's open to you. And they probably thought, us? We're outcasts. We're thieves. We're gypsies. And he says, no, to all men. So we're going to start with you. I bet they, what an honor. What an honor. Folks, it is an honor to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart. So verse 13, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So all the hosts of heaven go, you know what, we're not going to miss out on this. Our God born as a baby, we're there. The Bible tells us that the angels desire to look into the things of God. Now, how about this, folks? Hear me in this. Today, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you haven't accepted Christ. Maybe Christmas to you, you say happy holiday instead of Merry Christmas. By the way, it doesn't offend me when people say happy holiday. You know why? Holiday means this, holy day. Happy holy day. I go, yes, very holy. They go, what? No, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. Okay. Luke 15, verse 10. Listen to this. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here Jesus is born. All the angels show up. They're like, we're not going to miss this. When you, if today you decide to give Jesus, by the way, whose birthday is it? Jesus. You get presents on your birthday. It's time to give him a present. He wants one thing only. Your heart. Your heart. Now, behold, our hearts are smelly. Our hearts are hard. It takes a lot to soften your heart to receive God. Listen, there's an indescribable gift. And once you receive Jesus Christ, not only is it indescribable, nothing compares to receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So Merry Christmas. He loves you. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for leaving heaven to wrap yourself up, not just in swaddling clothes, but in flesh and blood, and to live that sinless life that we could never live, and to die on the cross. And there is only one way that we can be saved, and that is by receiving you as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I don't know if there's someone here who is just religious. I don't know if there's someone here who just came because a family member invited them. I don't know, but I do know this. You love them, and you proved it when you spread your arms out and you said, I love you this much. And you died on the cross, and you live again, and now you're after us, and you're chasing us with an everlasting love, and you have the indescribable gift of eternal life with you in your hands. There's no other way. And so, Father, as we stand up and we're going to prepare to sing some songs of praise to you, I pray that each one of us would examine our hearts to see where we stand. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.